Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Good morning. Good morning. Glad you guys are here. Hey, if you're a guest, my name's Trey Kelly. I'm lead pastor here. Thank you. Thank you for joining us in the room. Thank you for joining us online. I'm excited about today. I got a question for you. I want you to raise your hand. How many of you would say that you love family gatherings? Whew, that's about half the crowd. All right. We need to do a family series next spring. That's honest. That was an honest answer. I love family gatherings. Love them. Always have. Always have loved family gatherings. My favorite was always Thanksgiving. It's probably my favorite holiday. I know TJ is his favorite holiday. I love Thanksgiving. Love it. And when I was a kid, I grew up in a town with both sets of grandparents, so I got two Thanksgivings. We had Thanksgiving lunch and Thanksgiving dinner, and it was fantastic. As we have gotten older and as we've gotten more established, my wife and I have actually started hosting Thanksgiving. Whew. Yeah, it's a... I don't know why I'm fooling. She does all the work. But I feel it, I guess. No, we love it. We love it. We host Thanksgiving, and that means I fry the turkeys. That is my contribution. It usually takes more than one. I fry the turkey. She literally does everything else. And if I could brag on her for a minute, I mean, Martha Stewart's got nothing on my wife. She goes all, yes. She goes all out. I mean, like, she decorates the table. She decorates the chairs. I mean, we have fruit that's just decorative. You know, and I asked her, I was like, hey, why do you go to all this effort? Why do you do this? She said, because I want people to feel special. I want people to feel like they're welcome. I want people to feel like they're at home. I want my family, I want friends who come, I want them all to feel like they were prepared for. You know, like we're excited that they're here. And she does prepare. She has a checklist, and it takes her about a week to get ready. She has to build up to it. But the goal is to be able to enjoy the day so everything's done. And I'm sure that story's not unique to her. You probably have some people. If they're coming over, you put a little extra time, a little extra effort to setting the table, to making sure everything is nice because you want them to feel special. You want them to feel prepared for. Now, not everybody. We all love a good paper plate friend, right? You guys know what paper plate friends are? You're laughing, so I'm assuming you're familiar with paper plate friends. If you aren't, the paper plate friends are the ones who you don't have to clean up because they know your mess. They've seen your mess. You've been to their house. You've seen their mess too. Like, they probably cause some of your mess. You know, they don't knock on the door. They just walk in. They help themselves to the paper plates. They know where everything is. You know, these are people that are almost like family. You know, everybody loves a good paper plate friend. But we also, you know, sometimes you have to go to a little special effort. Like if your boss is coming over, or say your son or your daughter is bringing their significant other to dinner for the first time, and you want everyone to believe you're a nice, normal family. You know, you've already had the conversation with your kids. Like, don't you embarrass me tonight. Maybe the new neighbors are coming over, and so, you know, you decide you're going to really set the table well. So maybe you're going to put out some candles. And maybe you're fancy like us, and you have candles that just come on without fire. You know, so you set the table because, like, hey, I want people to feel special. And then, you know, maybe you even put out some placemats, you know, because you really, I mean, this is your wife's boss. This is that new neighbor that just moved in down the street, and your kids have already thrown a baseball and broken their window. And so you're real concerned about making a good impression. And so you put out a plate because, you know, if you ever shown up to a party and the plate's already on the table, you know it's going to be a good party, right? You know the food's going to be good. Or then sometimes, you ever been to a dinner party and there's a plate for your plate? And you're just like, what is this? Why? So you put the plates out, and then, you know, you put out the silverware, you know. And quick side note, do you know how to know where the silverware goes? I'm going to change your life right now, okay? Knife and spoon have five letters. You know what else has five letters? Right. So the knife goes, I heard somebody gasp when I said that. Knife and spoon goes on the right. The knife, the blade goes towards the plate so you don't cut yourself. Special shout out to Jane Gower, Florence Cotillion. Thank you for that. Fork. Ready to have your mind blown even more? How many letters are in fork? Four. How many letters are in left? So the fork goes on the left. See, and so, man, you just don't know the kind of stuff you're going to learn at church, man. I mean, and so they're coming over, and so you go to all this effort. You want to set the table because you want them to feel special. You want them to walk in and know, hey, we are thrilled that you're here. We took time. We went to great lengths to make you feel at home. Now, see, some of you, because you've been raised in church, you think I'm about to Jesus juke you. You know, if only we cared as much about Jesus as we did setting the table. Not what I'm going to say. In fact, the exact opposite. I believe that the God of the universe has put this innate desire in us. This desire to set the table well, to create a welcoming environment. Because he wants to take that desire and he wants to use it to change the world. That's what I want to talk about today as we continue our series, Table Talk. If you've missed any of it, I'm going to highly recommend. If you don't have it already, grab our app. It's a great way to stay connected with our church. And also, you can go back and you can watch where we've been. This is week three of this series, talking about the heart of Wellspring Church. And so if you're a guest today, let me quickly catch you up on where we've been. We've been talking about the mission of our church. And the mission of our church is to see those far from God become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And this is in our church. This is the mission of every church. Last week, we talked about how we do that. We become passionate followers of Jesus as our faith grows in Jesus. And I can't grow your faith. You can't grow your faith. God does. But last week, we looked at some of the ways God grows our faith. And we talked about how we have shaped and patterned and molded our church around those five things. Another way we do this is what we call our vision. This is how we accomplish our mission. We want to create a church that unchurched people love to attend. And it's that love to attend piece that I want to pick back up on today. Because if you consider yourself a Christian, maybe you grew up in church, maybe you've stopped going to church, maybe you're coming back to church for the very first time, maybe it's the second time, hey, we're honored that you're here. But when I talk about loving to attend church, let's be honest. You roll your eyes a little bit. You're like, man, I grew up going to church. And there's a lot of words I would use to describe it. Love was not one of them. And hopefully you really do love attending our church. Hopefully you do, but if not, I understand. But I don't really. Because our church, listen to me, the church represents Jesus. Like, we're literally supposed to be his hands and feet. And if you look in the biographies of Jesus and you look at the 3 years he spent doing his earthly ministry, people loved Jesus. They loved being around Jesus. They loved hanging out with Jesus. They would come from miles around to spend time with Jesus. And even now, in any conversation you have with any person, regardless of their religious background, if you take all the garbage off of it and you just say, what do you think about the man called Jesus? Everybody loves Jesus. Everybody thinks he was this great teacher. Everybody thinks that he was so kind and so loving. People still would love to hang out with Jesus. They'd love to be around Jesus. So, what's true of Jesus isn't always true of his church. Why? Why is gathering with Christians, why is coming to church not a thing people love to do? Unfortunately, I think I know the answer. I think somewhere along the way, specifically around 350 AD, actually, when the church became institutionalized, we lost something. We forgot that it was our job to set the table. We forgot that it was our job to make people who don't know Jesus feel welcomed, feel comfortable, feel excited. We began treating everyone like paper plate friends. We began treating everyone like they believed everything we believed, like they knew all the traditions, like they knew all the customs, like they knew where we kept everything. And so when new people would come in, they were expected to know everything. They were expected to just jump right in. They were expected to follow. And they were confused, and they felt unloved, and they felt unwelcomed, and they left, and they didn't come back. And here's why that matters for us. We're told this by Jesus, and we see it modeled in the New Testament. People are going to make eternal decisions about our Savior based on their interactions with us. That's how Jesus designed it, which means for those of us that consider ourselves Christians, specifically for those of us that consider ourselves Wellspringers, that this is your church. It's never been more important. It's never been more crucial for us to set the table well. It's not just my opinion. I want to take you to a passage from this guy named Paul. We talk about Paul a lot at our church because Paul wrote about half of what we call the New Testament. He was an early church leader. He was a pastor. He started churches. He would write letters to those churches to give them instructions, and we believe God's Holy Spirit was speaking through those letters. And so 2,000 years later, we could read those letters, and it's like God is speaking to us. In the book of Colossians, in chapter 4, this is a letter he wrote to the church in Colossae. He addresses this very issue. He talks to those of us who consider ourselves Christians, and he says, hey, this is your responsibility to people who are not Christians. And here's what he says. He says, live wisely among those who are not believers. Okay, so a couple of things there. We can just get out of the way. Christians are supposed to interact with non-Christians. We are not supposed to flee. We are not supposed to cocoon ourselves. We're not supposed to run away. We're supposed to interact with them. And Paul says, when you do, live wisely among them. What does it take to live wisely? Well, you have to know them. You have to be connected to them. You have to understand what makes them tick. You have to understand their needs and their wants and their struggles. You have to understand those things. And then to be wise about it, you have to be strategic. You have to say, okay, here's what I can do to have a conversation with them. Here's what I can do to connect with them. So we have to be wise amongst those who don't believe in Jesus yet. And he also says he wants us to make the most of every opportunity. So it's not just strategic, it's urgent. What Paul is saying is, hey, if you have tasted and seen that God is good, if you would consider yourself a Christian, it is your job, it is your calling, it is your duty to live wisely amongst those who don't consider themselves Christians and to make the most of every opportunity, every interaction you have with them, which means every interaction with them is an effort to draw them closer to your heavenly Father. Paul finishes it this way. He says, so let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Be gracious. Be kind. Be loving. Be attractive. Be inviting. Now, this is Paul's commandment to Christians. This is commandment to Christians everywhere, and this is a requirement of us everywhere. This is a requirement of us in every single situation we find ourselves in. In every interaction, every conversation with that neighbor, with that friend, with that family member, with that coworker, with that person at the office that has bothered you last week, with your boss, with that teller, with that waiter, with that waitress. What Paul is saying is, hey, if you consider yourself a Christ follower, remember, your life's been changed. You follow a new king. And he is in charge of your life. And what he says is that you are to live wisely amongst those who are not believers. You are to ask God to give you the capacity to make the most of every opportunity. So let your conversations be gracious and attractive so that you may have the right response for everyone. Now, this is true for us individually, but it is incredibly true for us collectively. Because the people of God, specifically the people of Wellspring, never speak louder, never speak more clearly about who they think God is and how they represent him to the world than when we gather in this building every week. We speak louder about who God is And we have a clearer opportunity to present him to the world here than really we do anywhere else, because there's so many different people and there's so many different things going on, which means there's nowhere more important, there's nowhere more crucial for us to be wise. There's nowhere more crucial for us to make the most of every single opportunity. There's nowhere more crucial for us to be gracious, for us to be attractive, so that we can have the right response for people, which is why our vision, as I've said, is to create a church that unchurched people love to attend. Here's what that means. That means each week our goal is to set the table in such a way that when people who don't have faith, who don't believe in God, who are searching, when they come onto our campus, when they walk through our doors, when they meet you, when their children go into our children's environments, when they come in here, that they are so loved, that they are so welcome, that they feel so special because of how we set the table, that even if they don't believe what we believe, they want to come back. They want to come back and experience it again and again and again. And so we take Paul's command incredibly seriously, because, again, we know people are making eternal decisions based on their interactions with us. And here's what we also know. We cannot control someone's response to the Holy Spirit. We cannot control someone's, we can't do that. But what we can do is we can set the table. We can take away barriers. We can take away obstacles. We can make them feel welcomed. We can make them feel loved. We can make them feel like we knew they were coming, we prepared for them, and we're thrilled that they're here. By the way, if that's you today, if today's your very first time and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christ follower here because somebody invited you, hey, we're honored that you're here. We are honored that you are our guests. And yes, our church was created for you. Because see, we believe Jesus is gracious. We believe Jesus is attractive. When the church is not those things, it's our fault, not yours. And I'm sorry for maybe some of the church experiences you've had in the past. I apologize. We're different. We're not special. We're just different. We just happen to believe what Paul says, and we're trying to live it out. And here's how we do it. If you're a guest today, or if you've been at Wellspring for years, you know this language. But I want to walk it through with you real quick, because it's so important to who we are, and I believe it's going to help you plug in even more into what we do. See, our goal as a church is to create what we call irresistible environments. And we use the word environment because you are familiar with environments. Your office has an environment. It has a feel. Your home has an environment. It has a feel. Walmart has an environment, a feel. Target has a feel. All right, the grocery store, the neighborhood Walmart has a feel. Fresh Market has a feel. Not saying what's better, not saying what's worse, but they all have feels. Okay, our goal as a church is that our environments are irresistible. But even if you don't believe what we believe, you enjoy it. You feel loved, you feel welcome, you feel special. And for us, that begins all the way out in the parking lot. From the parking lot to guest services to our children's environments to this room, we want people to feel like they belong, to feel like they matter. And so to execute that, there's three questions that we ask. And I want to share with you these three questions, because these three questions matter to you as well, especially if you call Wellspring Home. If you call Wellspring Home, I want you to know these questions because I want you to help us. And see, the more we know exactly what we're going for, the easier it is for us to create a shared culture and a shared value system. So you see there, the first question we ask for any environment we create is, hey, is the setting appealing? In other words, have we set the table well for the intended audience? Is the setting appealing? Does this feel good to the people we want it to feel good to? So the preschool feels different than the kids' environment, feels different than students, feels different than the adult environment. It feels different. And we've all walked into places where we knew we were welcome. We've all walked into places where we did not feel welcomed. I've told this story before. The very first time I met my pastor, a guy named Brandon Thomas, who my wife and I had the privilege of, and Eric and TJ actually, all helping start a church in Keller, Texas called Keystone Church. And then Keystone actually sent me here to plant Wellspring. The very first time I met Brandon, he drove to seminary and picked me up. And we were trying to find a place for lunch. And we went into this shopping center he'd never been to before. And we went into this restaurant. He pointed and said, "This looks good." And so as we walked in the door, have you guys ever seen those old westerns where like somebody walks in the door and the music stops and everyone turns their head? Well, me and Brandon walk in. I'm a seminary student. Brandon is Texan to the core. He probably had on cowboy boots. We walked into this place that was wall-to-wall pink. The tables were like out of some little French bistro thing. They had china on the table. I think they served finger sandwiches, whatever. And every lady, because it was nothing but ladies in that room, went, "Roop." We did not feel welcomed. But we stayed. And what I remember is the sandwich was pretty good, actually. But no, you know what it feels like to walk into a place and feel welcome, to walk into a place and not feel welcome. And so the first question we ask for all of our environments, hey, is this setting appealing? Do people feel prepared for? Do they feel welcomed? You know, and that begins as you're driving up. It's why we have signs out. It's why we have a team to try to help you find places to park. It's why we just spent money to restripe the parking lot so it was easier to park. You know, that's why we have volunteers right out front with big signs say, "Hey, come this way, come this way. We want you to feel welcome." That's why in our children's environments, why in our preschool environments, you know, things are clean. We spend a lot of time and a lot of effort making sure that everything is appealing, that it smells good. You know, we do all these things because we know a fundamental truth. You may not know this. You've experienced this, but you may not know this. Statistics tell us that the average person attending a church decides in the first 5 minutes if they're coming back. You know what hasn't happened in the first 5 minutes? You haven't heard the band play one note. You haven't heard me say one word. You are making your decision completely on the environment. Completely on, did I feel welcome? Was it appealing? And we're fine with that. So we ask in all our environments, okay, is the setting appealing? Number two, we ask this question, is the presentation engaging? Notice I didn't say, is it true? We're talking about God. It's all true. Is the presentation engaging? Was it easy to pay attention? Was it easy to jump in? This is why in our kids' environments we use bubbles. It's why we have a hallway decorated with popcorn right now, because we want it to be engaging. We want it to be fun. That's why we open our gathering with some lighthearted banter. It's why I tell some jokes. It's why I decorated and set a table. Church should not be boring because Jesus isn't boring. And when he spoke, he was not boring. We're told every time he spoke, he told a story. You know why he told stories? Because people lean into stories. Stories are engaging. He will perform miracles. You know why? Because people would go, "Did you see what he just did?" It shouldn't be difficult to pay attention. It shouldn't be difficult to enjoy. And so in every one of our environments, we ask the question, okay, is this presentation engaging? Is our preschool environment, is what we do every Sunday engaging to preschoolers? In our elementary environment, is what we're doing in there engaging to elementary school students? Do they like it? Do they have fun? Do they want to pay attention? Same with our students, same with adults. Is the presentation engaging? We've set the table well. Do they like the food we're serving? Is the food appealing to them? So we ask, is the setting appealing? Is the presentation engaging? Number three, we ask, is the content helpful? Again, we don't ask, is it true? It's all God. It's all true. We ask, is the content helpful? Is what we are talking about each week actually going to help them in their life? We love things that will help us. This is why, as much as you try, when you're flipping through the channels, it's why you get sucked in by an infomercial. Because infomercials are incredible at creating a need you didn't know you have and saying, but wait, there's more, and solving your problem with a piece of garbage you'll never use. We just happen to be sharing the life-altering, eternity-changing message of Jesus. And to do that in a way that's not helpful, again, that's not Jesus' fault, that's ours. So it's our job as a church, in every environment where we have, in everywhere we've set the table, are they going to like the food? Then we ask, and is the food nutritious? Is it going to help them? In our preschool environment, we want to help those children learn that they can trust Jesus. In our children's environment, we want to help those kids understand they can follow Jesus. In our student environment, I can follow Jesus every single day, and I can have friends around me that do the same thing, and I can make choices that put me on the path to the best future he has for my life. In our adult environment, hey, guess what? That God of ours, there's no area of our life he can't make better if we trust him. Struggling in your marriage, turn to Jesus. Struggling with some addictions, turn to Jesus. Feeling run down, turn to Jesus. Struggling with your finances, turn to Jesus. Not quite sure how to parent, turn to Jesus. It's not enough for us to be appealing. It's not enough for it to be fun and engaging. It's got to be helpful. We talked about this last week. It's the piece that we called practical teaching. Because God changes our life not through hearing, but through doing. And so it's crucial for us in every single environment, you not just hear and have fun, but you hear something you can take home and you can put into practice, you can do. And it can change your life. So those are the two questions we ask every single week. Everything we do, is the setting appealing? Is the presentation engaging? And is the content helpful? And if for some of you, man, you're on the edge of your seat, you're leaning in, you're like, this is amazing, I had no clue we were this strategic. Yeah, because it's this important. And for others, I hear your heart. I hear you. I see you. And you're thinking, man, is it really worth all that? Seems like a lot of effort. It seems like a lot of work. To go to these links for other people. And look, I hear that. I understand that. And what you're probably really reflecting on is, hey, I was raised in a Christian home, and I didn't have all these bells and whistles. I just fell in love with Jesus, and he changed my life. And to you, I would say, man, count that as a blessing. Because not everyone grew up that way. Not everyone has the experience you have. Many people have no church experience or a bad church experience, which means they have no interaction with the things of God or they have a bad impression of the things of God. And what we do is try to create an environment that connects with them. And here's why. It's something that if you consider yourself a Christian, you never think about. I never think about it. It's almost going to sound ridiculous to you when I say it. But I promise, as you have conversations with people that are truly far from God, that have no interest in the things of God or only have a bad impression of the thing of God, you're going to discover this is true. Doesn't mean it's right, but it's true. And as his church, we have to be aware of it. And it's this. The message of the gospel can feel offensive to the unchurched. Now, hold on. I didn't say it was offensive. I said it can feel offensive. The gospel is just simply the truth of Jesus. And if you consider yourself a Christian, you're like, who could be offended by this truth? But I want you to hear what the gospel, what the truth of Jesus feels like to an unchurched person, okay? Essentially, what we're saying is, we're right and you're wrong. And they're looking at the church at large and saying, well, if you're what right is, I don't want to be right. Because we're human, because we're not perfect. But the reality is the gospel does teach you're wrong, we're right. Not because of who we are, but because of who we serve. The message of the gospel to people who aren't familiar with it basically says everything you've tried and everything you've done and everything you've built in your life hasn't worked, and it's all your fault because of the thing called sin. You've been sinning. You didn't know it. You've been doing things your own way. You've been running from God. And the only way it gets better, the only way to turn it around, is to admit I'm wrong about everything. Jesus is right about everything. And I'm going to give up my old way, and I'm going to follow him. And he, not me, is going to lead me for the rest of my life. Now, if you walk in off the street, and first thing you hear is, hey, man, glad you're here. You are wrong about everything. But I got good news. We got a guy who can lead. You know, I get it. I get how that feels. And let me tell you something. I've been doing this long enough now. I have absolutely no problem. None. Offending someone with the gospel. I have no problem offending someone with the life-changing truth that comes from a relationship with Jesus. I've done it, and I'll continue to do it. I have no problem offending someone with that. What I have a tremendous problem with is offending someone with anything else. We have the life-changing truth of Jesus. And it is our job to eliminate every barrier, to eliminate every obstacle, to eliminate every hurdle, so that the only thing they're offended by is Jesus. Because you know what happens the second you get past being offended by Jesus? You're so overwhelmed by his love and his goodness and his graciousness and his perfection that the offense goes away. So at Wellspring, we'll offend people with the gospel, but our goal is to not offend people with anything else. And you may say, well, that is quite a standard. Why would that be your standard? Not my standard. Paul's. Because here's what Paul said. Live wisely among those who are not believers. Strategic. He says, make the most of every opportunity. Be urgent. Let your conversations be gracious and attractive, so that you will have the right response for everyone. You know what he's saying? He's saying, guys, when you gather, it is so crucial that you set the table well. Set the table with unchurched people in mind. Make them welcomed. Make them feel special. Let them know they matter to me and to you. So that's why, as a church, we'll settle for nothing less than our vision. We want to create a church that unchurched people love to attend. That's what Jesus taught. That's what Paul taught. That's what the early church did, and they changed the world. And if you've experienced it here, you had your life changed. And today, as we wrap up, I want to give you an opportunity to help. As you might imagine, creating irresistible environments is not easy. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of talent. We bring in experts to consult with us, and it takes a lot of volunteers, both during the week and on the weekend. Did you know we have a team of people who come up here each week and help set the building for the weekend so that it is straight, so that it is organized, so that it is clean? That's how much we care, and that's how much people of Wellspring care. And so in a moment, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a song. My challenge to you today, if you call Wellspring home, or even if you don't, if your heart is moved by this message, and you want to make Wellspring your home, as we sing this song, I want you to ask God this question. Hey, God, how do you want to use me to help set the table at my church? How do you want to use me to help set the table at Wellspring, to help set the table for others like someone set the table for me? And we're going to sing a song. And then as we dismiss out in the lobby today, we have our volunteer sign-up event. And you can sign up to serve. And listen, I explained this to somebody last week. You sign up to volunteer. We'll try you in the area you signed up with first. If you don't like it, we'll move you. It's okay. We believe everyone has a specific role to play in God's story at our church. Our goal is to help you find that role. Some people hit it at the first time. Some people take 3 or 4 times, but that's the job of our staff, is to help you figure out where you fit. But I know you fit. I know if you're here, God's giving you a seat at this table, and he's giving you a role to play to help us set the table for people who desperately need Jesus. So as we sing, ask God that question. Hey, God, how do you want me to help set the table at my church? And then walk into that lobby and take a step. Walk into that lobby and join a team. Walk into that lobby and help us continue to create environments that draw people in so that we can continue to be a church that unchurched people love to attend. Because the more they're around the things of Jesus, the more they discover they love Jesus. And it's our job to set the table for that to happen. So let's pray. Father, we love you so much. God, we're so thankful that you set the table for us. That you sent your son. That you made it easy to choose you. That he invites us in. And Father, I thank you that you left a blueprint for us as your church, how to continue to be you. How to continue to set the table so that people feel welcome. Set the table so that people feel valued. Set the table so you and you alone can change their hearts. Father, I know there are men and women in this room right now that you have called to play a role in your story. Father, as we sing this song, I pray your Holy Spirit will speak clearly to them. Give them the insight to know the step to take. And then, Father, when we dismiss, give them the courage to take it. To step into personal ministry. As we learned last week, it will grow our faith tremendously. We love you, Father. We thank you that you let us play a small role in your story. We ask you give us the wisdom, insight, and courage to step today. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Please stand so we can sing. Thank you.